Israelites went to Sinai, and the people were there, and on the third day they were to be prepared, having washed their clothes. There were limits to be put around the mountain, and it was to be told to them. Perhaps they erected stones with markers on them, and they said to the people, don't step beyond those stones or you will die. Perhaps they put up barriers of trees and of branches. Perhaps it was just simply the Levitical priests who stood there and said, go no further. And this is what God tells them. And he says to Moses, put limits to the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not approach the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain is to be put to death. They are to be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on them. No person or animal shall be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they approach the mountain. And this is what Moses did. He warned them and he told them and he said, prepare yourselves for the third day. Abstain from sexual relations. On the morning of the third day, there was lightning and thunder with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, and everyone in the camp trembled. And Moses goes and he speaks to God, and God speaks to him, and God says, welcome, come to me, Moses, and I will speak to you, and the people will hear. And when I speak to you, the people will be terrified, and they will revere you as leader, and they will listen to you. It was intended that God's mouthpiece, Moses, would be heard and revered amongst the people. But when the people saw the thunder and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear and they stayed at a distance. And they said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. You think about this. There were the people before God, in the very presence of God. They heard loud trumpets. They saw thunder and darkness. And eventually the mountain disappears because there's thick darkness around it with clouds. And God, his voice, speaks and communicates the 10 words, the 10 commandments. You can read this at the beginning of Exodus chapter 20. What was all of that about? It was simply God meeting with his people, showing his people that he was their God and they were his people, and they were to live for him, that they had been redeemed for the purpose of being a particular people for himself, and they were to walk in obedience and to love the Lord, to obey him. They were brought into the very presence of their redeeming God. Well, what about us? What about us? We're Americans who live in the West. We're Christians who live in the West and who come into the presence of God and the gathering of the assembly of God's people on a weekly and basis. And we worship the Lord privately in our homes. We have full and complete entrance into the presence of God at any time without any other mediator than Christ himself, who is our great high priest. And he intercedes for us. And I believe, dear friends, that we take that for granted. We take that for granted in this way, that we are easily distracted. We are willing to set aside anything else, even when we're in the midst of devotions or personal time of prayer, to set it aside in the interests of other things because we're so busy. We take it for granted that we have full and free access to God. That at any time we can approach the Lord through the mercy of Jesus Christ. I think we need a healthy fear and reverence of God. I'm thankful to God for times such as these when men and women fear their own physical frailty and weakness of flesh. When, to be frank, we begin to recognize that we are not going to live forever and that we will indeed one day die and our flesh will fail. Don't miss the great privilege of illness and of sickness and of pestilence and of disease. Don't waste what God intends for his people to learn and for what God is shouting into the world. That everyone must be prepared to die. that we all must be prepared to stand in the presence of the living God. That we all must be prepared for the last great day when we will behold the Lord face to face and give an account of ourselves and of our days. And God will not have anything hidden from Him. He knows all things. He is omniscient. Nothing is hidden from His eyes. Nothing. He sees all things. He sees your inner motives. He sees your innermost thoughts. He knows why you are here. He knows why you seek Him. He knows whether or not you seek Him with full sincerity and whether or not you are trusting fully in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. The people saw the thunder and lightning and they were terrified. And they begged Moses to speak to them and to not let God speak to them again. We have a God in our own present circle, in our own present context, who next week we'll learn it is said in verse 28 and 29 that God is a consuming fire, and we are to approach Him with great reverence and awe. You have not been brought to Sinai where you would be terrified to observe and to see the physical manifestation of God in thunder and cloud, and to hear His voice. Moses said the purpose of it was, "Do not be afraid," as he said to the people. "God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you and to keep you from sinning." Don't think for a second that pandemics such as this aren't sent for this very purpose, to teach us to keep from sinning, to not fear, but to trust God, and to fear, and to fear the Lord, and to reverence Him. You too, like Old Testament saints, have been brought into the presence of God, but into relationship and into covenant, not into terrifying, quaking fear. Sinai is not where God has brought you. You have been brought to Zion. Well, what is the difference? That there is a change in positions and acceptance, and the picture of joyous gathering here is before you. The presence of Jesus Christ changes the entire scenario. God's acceptance of the substitution of His beloved Son changes everything and brings your soul to God. It's wonderfully captured in the hymn, "Let us love and sing and wonder. Let us praise the Savior's name. He has hushed the law's loud thunder. He has quenched Mount Sinai's flames. He has washed us with His blood. He has brought us nigh to God." There is a terrifying fear of the presence of God, and also the commands and the law of God as He spoke in Exodus 20. And the law's purpose is to teach us to fear the Lord and to walk in reverence of God and in obedience. But for us, we learn this as beloved children, sons of the living God, who have been brought lovingly into His presence, who are compelled according to love to obey the Lord, not according to fear, the fear of punishment and of destruction if we get too close. The sprinkled blood of Jesus Christ cries out a better intercession than the blood of Abel, which went into the ground and cried out to God for His justice against Cain. Jesus and His blood is better than the blood that was offered by Abel on that altar where He offered the first blood offering that's recorded in Scripture. And God was pleased and received it as a good and pleasing sacrifice. The offering of the Lord Jesus Christ was a good and pleasing sacrifice to God, so much so that everyone who trusts in Him is received of God, and God Himself is pleased with each and all who believe in Christ. Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant. What have you and I to say? These people experience terrifying fear, but there's something better for you and for me. There's a terrifying fear for those who gathered before Sinai, but there is love and joy and reverence and awe for all those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant. You and I have come to Zion, it says in verse 22, into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood. Seven things are laid out. Seven particular blessings for God's people. So rather than ascending to the mountain of Sinai and standing there held at a distance from the mount, kept back, hearing this terrifying voice and observing this terrifying manifestation of God, you and I, being brought together in Jesus Christ, in union with Him, are brought into the very presence of God and have all these benefits laid out for us. And here we exult and rejoice in Him. The city where God dwells and is worshipped. The city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And you and I are part and parcel of that city. It is a spiritual city, a gathering of God and of all of His people, and He Himself living with us and in us. We're joining with the congregation of the firstborn. Is it not true that when we worship the Lord, we're ascending into heaven, into the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ together, spiritually, our voices heard amongst the cacophony of the great heavenly choir singing of the goodness of Jesus Christ, proclaiming, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Are we not present in Christ there with Him? Our voices ascending unto God. We're all share in the inheritance of Christ our Redeemer. There are no lesser persons in the gathering. All are firstborn. All have rights as firstborn children. All those are there and they're completed eternally in righteousness. And there we approach the very presence of God, our judge, and not a judge, a capricious judge like we observe in our world today, who lets off evildoers and who compels and sends to prisons those who are innocent. He's not temperamental or mutable, but He is unchanging, and He is consistent and truthful, a good and righteous judge. And we've come to Jesus, the mediator who has spilled His blood. His name shall be called Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. This is what the blood of Christ does. It washes us clean of our sin. And it's profoundly arresting, I think. And it's an extraordinary thing that the entire population of heaven itself, despite the progression of years, and doesn't news tend to generate or degenerate over the news cycle? Doesn't news initially sound like extraordinary, and then give it a few days and then it's not so extraordinary? Other things come to replace that news cycle, but heaven itself is consumed with the reality of what Christ has done. It's completely focused. All the denizens of heaven itself are focused on the work of Christ in delivering sinners from the guilt and penalty due for their sin and the working out of their redemption in the blood of Christ. All of heaven is consumed with the supremacy and the beauty and the glory and the immensity and the majesty of Jesus Christ. Shouldn't we be too? Shouldn't we rejoice in our Savior and join in the gathering of the angels who proclaim the glories of God? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy to be praised. This is what you've been redeemed for. This is where you're going. This is what you've been redeemed to do, to praise the Lord Jesus Christ, to live for Him, to draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This is where you're going. You're going to Jesus. Day by day, moment by moment, week after week, we are traveling to Jesus into greater intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ, and whose intended goal is to bring us into His heavenly mansion to dwell with Him forever and ever. The great and intended goal of the Christian life is to journey into closer union and relationship with Jesus Christ. That's it. And as we do, God is preserving us on the way. It's not left entirely to us. What Christ has accomplished is kept and preserved in heaven for us. The Lord will rescue us from every evil deed and bring us safely into His heavenly kingdom. And to Him belongs the glory forever and ever. And He's going to confirm us to the end, Scripture says, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And to all those who are called, beloved in God the Father, we are kept in the Lord Jesus Christ, Jude tells us. Christ is worth casting aside every besetting sin. Christ is worth dying daily for. Christ is worthy of worship and following and zeal and faith and trust and our love, our treasure, our vulnerabilities, our affection, our adoration. Christ is worth our lifelong pursuit. Jesus Christ is worth it all. Let us love the Lord who bought us, pitied us when enemies, called us by His grace and taught us, gave us ears and gave us eyes. He has washed us with His blood. He presents our souls to God. Let us praise and join the chorus. The saints enthroned on high, their praises now fill the sky. May God enable our praises of Him to fill the sky. Let us wonder, love, and bless His name. Pardon, Lord, our poor endeavor. Pity, for You know our frame. Wash our songs and our souls in Your blood, for by You we come to God. Revelation 22, verse 14 and 17, the very last word of Scripture. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Our merciful and gracious God, as we draw to a conclusion, is offering the same to you. Is it not true? Christ said to the woman at the well, if you knew who I was, you would have asked me and I would have given you water. It would have so satisfied your thirst that you would never thirst again. Didn't Jesus say that all who are weary and thirsty and heavily laden may come to Him? Didn't Christ welcome all people of all stripes and colors and creed? Didn't Christ welcome all who are coming from varying backgrounds of sin and of debauchery and of emptiness and of rebellion and of great, great sin? And He welcomed them to come to Him in faith, trusting in Him alone. All the blessings of redemption and pardon and forgiveness of sin from Him who would not spare His own Son but gave Him up for us all and will graciously give us all things, the blood of Christ can bring you peace, and it alone. And all those blessings are there for you, dear Christian. And here God dwells with us. He dwells in our hearts, and we dwell with Him in His very intimate presence through His Son, by virtue of our union with Him. There's one last brief thought in verse 22a. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. That's unusual language, is it not? You have come. Isn't that odd language? Isn't this a future reality that you and I are hoping for? That one day when we die or Christ comes again, we will then go into the kingdom of God. No. If you've believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, have turned away from your sin, and have turned to Christ, you are in His kingdom. You're in the kingdom of God. You're in the very presence of God. How so? By virtue of being united by faith to Jesus Christ, who is there at the right hand of God the Father. And nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. This is not a future goal. It is a present reality. No matter how much you may feel yourself susceptible to sickness or pandemic or struggle or even condemnation in your own mind because of sins and the weaknesses that so easily beset us and the distractions that pull us away from the task of following hard after Christ. This is what you've been brought to. This is really where you are. There's a spiritual reality of greater significance and of certainty, more so than the physical world. A kingdom of all whom God has redeemed and who are being sanctified and increasingly built up, Christ ruling in their hearts, preparing them for their eternal dwelling in the new heavens and the new earth. In this present world, there dwells the kingdom of God, for He dwells with His people and He lives in you. And your life is hid with Him. John Owen said, we have here a blessed, yea, a glorious description of the universal church and the substance of all the privileges which we receive through the gospel. Our privileges of relationship with Christ are always greater than the humility of our physical weaknesses. We've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Once for all, by a single offering, He is perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Do you know how God looks upon you today if your faith is in Christ, truly and genuinely, sincerely? If you've turned away from sin and have turned to Christ, doesn't mean you're perfect. Rather, it means that your whole and utter and complete and total sincere faith is in Christ, and you're not counting in your own merit or goodness or somehow thinking you can make it up with God. But if you're trusting in Christ Jesus, His righteousness is counted. It has been imputed to you. And as God looks upon you, He counts you righteous, utterly, completely, totally, fully, without reservation, righteous in Christ. Righteous in Christ. What an extraordinary God. What an extraordinary statement. And to the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn, who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the Judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. That perfection is not yet ours, but it soon will be when we depart from this world and enter into the presence of our God. May God be pleased to continue His work in us, preparing us for that great day. Let's pray. Lord God, we ask that You'd help us to believe and to trust, to know for certain, to make certain we don't let another day go by without being absolutely certain that we are trusting in Jesus Christ alone for His grace. We pray, O God, that You would help us to believe savingly through Jesus Christ, to be received in Him, our great and worthy Savior. Help us to journey on the rest of this life, to consider the rest of our days, a journey into deeper and greater fellowship with the Lord, a journey into deeper intimacy with God, a journey into a greater awareness of our blessings in Christ, a journey into that state of utter perfection that is certain for all the firstborn, for all who are of faith, for all who are part of the spiritual assembly of God's people. Lord God, we pray that You would lead many to a saving faith in Jesus Christ, whose names are written in Your book. O Lord, You know them. We pray, O God, Holy Spirit, come and convert wicked, evil, broken, rebellious, hard and stony hearts. Open stopped up ears and lead to faith and bring newness of life and tender hearts and tender consciences, a new and living nature, a new nature in Christ Jesus. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.